the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And we will pick up reading in this precious part of the Word of God. And if you know anything about what we're celebrating today and what we are rejoicing in today, you will know that John chapter 20 is one of those passages and portions of God's Word that just illuminates this truth. And there's several passages in the Word of God, really the whole New Testament is dealing with and amplifies this truth of the resurrected Lord. And that's what I'm preaching on this morning: Jesus, the resurrected Lord. Ain't you glad this morning that you did not meet in a Muslim shrine or to go and seek out Buddha or some other dead god, but you are gathered this morning in the house of the Lord, not because there's a cross out in front or a steeple, not because we have Baptist attached to the name of this church, but because we have believed what the Word of God said about who Jesus is, that He's Lord and that He's alive, and that distinguishes Him from any other that's ever claimed to be God. He's the only one. As Revelation 1:18 said, He said, "I am He that liveth and was dead, but am alive forevermore." And so, what a Savior and what a Lord. The Gospel of John, chapter number 20. I'm going to let you stay seated this morning. We've got a good bit of Scripture to read, but we'll pick up in verse number 1. I started to just take a couple of verses and read, but there's nothing I'm going to say this morning that's more powerful than the Word of God. And so we'll read it together in its entirety. Verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went into that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus," notice this, "had lain." Thank the Lord he's not laying there anymore. And verse 13, "And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be a gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary, and she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And that'll be all the scripture we'll read from this chapter, but keep your Bible open. There are many other texts we'll look at this morning. But as I mentioned, I want to preach for just a few minutes this morning. And listen, ought not any of us be in a big, big, big hurry to get out this morning. I mean, I've give you this evening off. That's right. And so if you can make it through for a little while this morning. I know dinner's cooking and I'm hungry as any of you, but let's take a few minutes this morning and feed from the Word of God. I promise you, after your physical meal has left you, this will remain and it'll be beneficial to all of us. And so for a few minutes, let's look at the subject of Jesus, the resurrected Lord. Jesus, by way of introduction, today we celebrate the greatest day in all of history. The greatest day ever in the world was not the day when Jesus went to Bethlehem and robed himself in flesh and took on humanity. It was not the day that Jesus was born, although that was a great day. It was not even in comparison this day that we're celebrating today with the day that Jesus become a man, a full-grown man, and he began teaching and preaching in the synagogues and working miracles and taking the lame and making them walk, and taking the withered hands and making them work, and even taking the blinded eyes and making them see, and the deaf ears and making them hear, or even taking and going to a which is we'll say more in a minute, but we're celebrating the resurrected Lord, and we could say one of the greatest days in all of history, and surely one of the greatest days in the life of the Lord Jesus in his ministry was when he went to the grave of one by the name of Lazarus, and Jesus had the power to say, Lazarus, come forth. And that man that had been dead 4 days and stinketh, come forth out of the grave, living and breathing. And that was a sign of the power that he had and the power of what was to come. But even the raising of Lazarus from the dead pales in comparison to the day that Jesus went to bloody Calvary and allowed humanity, the ones that he was dying for, the ones he created by the word of his mouth, allowed them to nail him to a tree and to hang him on the cross and to crucify him and to beat him and spit upon him. That was a great day when Jesus shed his blood for the sins of the world, and not just for the sins of the world, but for your sin and for mine. That was a great day when Jesus shed his blood. Because the Bible said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So that's a great day. But even the cross, even the crucifixion of the Lord of glory, pales in comparison to 3 days later when Jesus come up out of the grave, come forth out of the tomb and whooped death, hell, and the grave and promised and proved for all that would believe that he is Jesus, the Lord, the resurrected Lord. Greatest day in all of history. There's no comparison. Had Jesus not been raised from the dead, we would all be miserable today. We would all be still in our sin. And I'm not going to go back and re-preach what Brother Jackie did this morning. He done a tremendous job preaching. What if they had found the bones? When scientists and they went in and thought they found a tomb where they supposedly had found the bones of Jesus. What a moron. Who's even looking? I promise you this, any saved person ain't looking for the bones of Jesus. Any saved person ain't looking for any elements left behind, because there was none. There was none. And so we celebrate this great truth that Jesus Christ, who was crucified on a Roman cross and died, arose from the dead just 3 days later. This one truth is what sets Christianity apart from every other system of belief in the world. All other religious leaders have died. Buddha died. Muhammad, Confucius, they all died. Every founder of every religion that has ever existed has died. However, only one has risen from the dead. His name is Jesus. If we strip away Christianity of the doctrine and of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then our faith too would be vain. Our faith too would have holes in it. But listen, you can't strip away the resurrection from the gospel. You cannot take it away, because listen, it happened. It absolutely happened. Just as He was put on the cross and died for our sin, God in the flesh dying for our sin, He came forth victorious. Boy, that ought to give you hope today. That your sins can be forgiven, and that you can have a forever home in heaven when you die. If Jesus did not arise from the dead and is not alive today, then everything He did was in vain. Every message He preached was a lie. Every promise He made was a ruse and a lie. If Jesus Christ is not alive, then you have no salvation, no forgiveness, no faith. And it's all a major, major hoax. But thank the Lord this morning, that ain't the case. If in a Christian question and answer column, the following letter appeared. It said, "Dear Eutychus, our preacher said on Easter that Jesus just swooned on the cross and that the disciples nursed Him back to health. What do you think?" The editor's reply was this: "Dear reader, beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails, with 39 heavy strokes, nail him to a cross and hang him in the blistering sun for 6 hours, then run a spear through his heart and embalm him. Put him in an airless tomb for 72 hours and see what happens." With that being said, I want to say, without hesitation or reservation this morning, Jesus Christ lives. He lives. We've sang about it, we've testified about it, and now I'm preaching about it, and I do it with conviction, and I do it with every ounce of faith I have in me. There's no question, there's no doubt in my mind. He lives. And so we can see in the verses that we read, Jesus is very much alive and well this morning. And as we celebrate the truth that Jesus lives this morning, I would like for us to take a few minutes and look at these verses and just try to catch a fresh glimpse of the resurrected Lord and what it means to us today. So let's look together at Jesus, the resurrected Lord. Number one, we see Mary at the tomb. Verses 1 through 11 deals with this, but we see Mary Magdalene, this woman that had been forgiven, this woman that was a woman of ill repute, and a woman who was deep in her sin and had all kind of issues and troubles in this life. And Jesus came by and declared the Word of God and preached in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And this woman repented of who she was and received Christ into her heart and trusted Him. And it radically changed who she was. No longer was she out selling her body. And no longer was she out living in sin. No, she radically changed because she placed her trust and faith in a man named Jesus. And let me say something before I move on this morning. Just like happened with Mary, if you've ever come to Jesus and called on the name of Jesus to save you from your sin, and you repented, which is an absolute necessity if you're going to be saved, you don't get saved apart from repentance. Luke 13:3, I believe, and then again in verse 5, the exact same words and exact same phrase, verbatim. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he repeated that. And so this woman repented and received Christ, and it radically changed her. And if that happened for Mary, it can and should happen to everyone here this morning. If you've never been saved, or if you've prayed a prayer, please hear me. If you've prayed a prayer and you've asked him to save you and it didn't change you, I wouldn't trust that to get me home from church this morning, much less to heaven. You say he saved you from what? From what? And so it changed this woman. It made her want to follow him. Who are you following this morning? It's a good question. We got to get off this thing about what I prayed way, way back when and say, who am I following? And this woman followed him all the way to his tomb. Her discovery in verses 1 through 10, Mary come to the tomb a good while before daylight. And when she arrives, she finds the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. And immediately she runs to find the disciples of Jesus, and she tells them that the body of the Lord is missing from the tomb. She was distraught. And when they heard the news, Peter and John ran to the tomb to see what had happened. When they arrived, they both saw the linen clothes lying there undisturbed, and the napkin had been around his face lying folded over alone by itself and placed in a corner, verses 5 through 7. And after they see these things, they return to their home, and John, he's that other disciple we read about over and over. He's the one that Jesus loved. He's the one that lay on the bosom of Jesus. And it said clearly in the verses we read that John believed. He believed. He saw Jesus crucified. He saw him bleeding days before, hours before. And here John comes to the empty tomb, and where Mary's distraught and Mary's weeping, and Mary, I don't know what to think. John sees it. He believes. Let me say a word about the linen clothes before we move on. And I could preach a whole message here, but I'll just mention it in passing. But the Bible says that the linen clothes were lying. A literal translation of that phrase means they were still in their folds. They still had the creases exactly as they were laying. That means they looked exactly like they were still around the body of Jesus. You see, the burial spices would have already hardened the clothes, and it would have created sort of like a cocoon around the body of Jesus. Another truth to note is that the scene is very orderly and undisturbed. Had the body been taken by grave robbers, which was alleged, had somebody came and had a fight and stolen the body of Jesus and nursed him back, the grave clothes would have been disturbed and ripped apart. It wouldn't have been an undisturbed situation. It wouldn't have been nice and neatly laid out as it was, which lets us know it wasn't robbers who came to take him. It was a resurrected Lord who stepped out of those clothes. Then there's the matter of the napkin. Had the body been removed by others, the napkin would have merely laid as it had fallen to the ground. Instead, it had been folded and laid in a place all by itself. Everything speaks of the calmness and the order in the empty tomb. So we see, secondly, her devotion. Peter and John went away from the tomb, but Mary stayed behind to weep and mourn the loss of her Lord. Why did she stay? Because she was devoted. She was sincere about serving Jesus because she loved him. The Bible tells us that Mary had been delivered from a life of deep and dreadful sin. You can read about it in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. She loved Jesus for what he had done in her life. She was devoted to him. The redeemed soul will love the Lord who saved them. A saved person will have a desire to follow him, faithfully follow him, to serve him, to worship him, to sing about him, to witness for him. Amen. When you stop and think about all he's done for you, all the sin he forgave you of, All the peace he's placed in you, all the grace he's given you, all the mercy he's issued. I mean, woke you up every day with fresh mercy. Undeserving. Took hell off the picture and put hell and heaven in its place. Yeah, I'd say we have a reason to serve him. And to do it with cheer. Mary sets the right example of love and devotion for other followers of the Lord. The question that comes to my mind this morning is this: do you love him like you ought to? So we see her devotion, then her darkness. Verse 11 said, "But Mary stood without the sepulcher, weeping as she wept, and as she wept, she stood down and looked into the sepulcher." Mary had her eyes, listen, her eyes focused on the physical evidence rather than the spiritual answers. All she saw was an empty tomb. It never entered her mind to consider the greater truth that Jesus was alive. Think about it. If we were to get in the mind of Mary, and we were this morning looking through the eyes of Mary, it's easy to criticize her from where we are and say, well, didn't she know he was Jesus? I mean, he was raised from the dead. It's easy for us to say 2,000 plus years later. She was living in the moment. And just to bring this part home, the next time you go to a funeral for somebody that you love, the next time you attend one of your children's funerals or a spouse's funeral, remind yourself of Mary. Mary was sitting there with the one whom she loved and she was devoted to, and it was a dark day in her life, and it was very easy for her to get caught up and to weep and to mourn the loss of what... But he's reminding us, Jesus is reminding us, there's a greater truth, there's a greater promise, and though we're looking at the physical and we see a casket and we see the missing person that used to be there, there's no voice there anymore, there's a missing place at the table, and we see the physical evidence and it breaks our heart and it makes us weep, we ought to be reminded of the greater spiritual answer that he's alive, and because he's alive, they too can be, and if they're saved, they are. And so we don't have to stay in our darkness with Jesus this morning. Thank the Lord he lives, and because he lives, we too can live. 1 Corinthians 15:19 said it this way: if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Many of God's children have live as if they believe Jesus was dead. There's no joy, no excitement in their lives. Listen, living like he's dead, I preached a message on that one time. Living like he's dead, there is no power in that.
We got to grab hold to the fact and grasp the truth that he did die, but he's alive. And if he's alive, he's just as alive today and just as powerful today in the life. And he wants to impart that and empower you with that truth. That's exciting. Oh, that's exciting. There's no deep burning desire to worship and serve God to those who are living in the light of his death. But there's power and deliverance in those who live in the light of his life. When we often act as if we're trapped in some dead religion that kills and steals our joy and leaves us feeling miserable. May I remind you this morning that if you and I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, he's alive and he come to give you life and life more abundant. Hey, listen. You may tell you, we don't need new programs. We don't need new, we're going to start a marriage ministry and we're going to start a new kids ministry. We don't need new ministries. We don't need new programs. You may tell you what we need? We need a church that is focused on the fact and who are willing to let it come out of our mouths and lift up our hands and to let a lost and dying world know that we are a church that's alive because we serve a Lord that is alive.
Amen.
This world's sick and tired of seeing churches that are dead and plucked up by the roots. Let me tell you what grabbed the world's attention. The same thing that grabbed their attention back then. To see a risen, living, resurrected Lord. That's what the world still needs to see today. A church that's alive. Because we have a Lord that's alive. As the old song says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how, I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so true, and good and kind. With that in mind, let's determine this Easter Sunday morning that we will no longer hang our heads in shame, brokenness, and sadness, but we will live with the fact that we serve a living resurrected Lord. There was a family that lost 3 children in 1 week. I can't fathom that. I can't imagine the darkness of losing 1 child. But 3, it happened to some disease, and only a 3-year-old little girl escaped that disease and lived. On the following Easter morning, the father and mother and child attended a church because the father was the Sunday school superintendent. He had led the session throughout the service. He continued to teach, and as he read the Easter message that morning from the Word of God, there were weeping throughout the church service. But the father and the mother remained calm as they worshiped the Lord. Listen, when Sunday school was over, a 15-year-old boy was walking home with his father, and he said the superintendent and his wife must really believe the Easter story. The boy said, and his father answered, all Christians do. And that 15-year-old boy, after watching how that mother and father who had just lost 3 children, this is what he said. He said, not the way they do. People are watching us, and they will take away just from perception, just by what they see and hear, and by how we act and how we live and how we operate, they will take away that either one, we truly believe he's living and reigning and alive and well, or that he's some outdated, sick, at best, dead at worst God. And they'll have nothing to do with that second. But that first, that he's living and he's Lord and he's resurrected, that has always been a message that would grab the attention of people and could deliver them and it still does today. They ain't lost an ounce of its power. So we see, number one, Mary at the tomb. Then number two, the messengers at the tomb. Listen to verse 12 and 13. They were messengers there. It said, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So we see these two messengers, these two angels, and we see their presence. First of all, there were two angels at the tomb. Two is the number of a witness in the Word of God. These angels have been dispatched from God to bear witness to the truth that Jesus is alive from the dead. There's a message of absolute hope and perfect assurance in this. These witnesses being there. Then we see not only do we see their presence, but we see their posture. The Bible said they were sitting. The posture of absolute peace, sitting. They wasn't up in the tomb running around frantically trying to figure out what had happened. No, they were sitting, pure calm, pure peace. If the body of Jesus had been missing and if there had been trouble at the tomb, you can be sure these angels would have been busy. But no, they're found sitting. And so we see their posture as to say all is well. Then we see their picture speaks of rest. These angels appear to be at perfect rest. It is, if they're telling us the work is over, and so we can rest now. They're seated in the tomb. In fact, every other time angels are pictured in the Word of God, they're busy. Read it. Look at them. Look at the different places you find angels. They're always busy. Speaking, pointing, moving, warring. But here we find them seated and satisfied with what had just taken place. They are shown carrying messages in the Word of God, dispatching enemy armies, and attending to the business of God. But now in our text, they're at rest. What a lesson we could learn from these angels this morning. Listen, to a lost person, because Jesus lives, you too can have rest from your labors. You don't have to work your way into heaven. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to be frantically trying and trying and trying to work and to attain. No, He's already done the work. He's already accomplished salvation for you. You don't have to work your way to heaven. All you have to do is simply believe. Yes. God doesn't want you to try and please Him for salvation. He doesn't want you to being good enough to get to heaven. You can't anyway. He wants you to trust the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son and nothing more. If you will come to Him by simple faith, He will save your soul and let you rest from your self-righteousness, your religious works, and your futile efforts to please Him. All He wants is your simple faith. Then we see their plan. Verse 13, it indicates that these angels wanted to stir up something within the heart of Mary. They had a plan. Their question is designed to turn on a light inside Mary's head. It is as if they were asking, should you be weeping? Doesn't this empty tomb call instead for rejoicing? Why are you weeping, Mary? And they have a plan. But Mary, like so many of us, seems determined to live by sight rather than by faith. Often we fail to discover deep spiritual blessings because we refuse to look beneath the surface of what the Lord's doing, and we just see what's in front of our face, and God's all the time trying to reveal something greater. So we see Mary at the tomb, then the messengers at the tomb. What about the Messiah at the tomb? Verses 14 through 17. Let me read it. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be a gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, master.
Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. So we see Mary's confusion. Mary's confusion, verse 14, in her weeping, she realized that she isn't alone at the tomb. She sees a man standing there near her, but she doesn't recognize who this man is. She sees a man, suspecting him to be a gardener, having no idea it was the Messiah, it was the Master, it was Rabboni. And he's there. She can't see it, but he's there. And isn't that just like us? We have His promise. Listen to Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But we fail all the time to see Him. We are continually and constantly saying, Lord, where'd you go? He didn't go anywhere. He said clearly, I will not go anywhere. You say, Lord, why'd you forsake me? He didn't. You may not feel Him. You may be like Mary, sitting at a tomb, sitting in a graveyard, and questioning the character and heart of God. But I promise you, He's there whether you can see Him or not. He's there. He's a risen Savior, and He is always involved in what involves you. He will look. If you'll look, you will find Jesus during your time of need. Then, not only Mary's confusion, but look at the confrontation, verse 15. Jesus now asks Mary two questions that are designed to expose her to the truth. Number one, why weepest thou? Why are you crying? Why do you weep when you could be rejoicing? Number two, He asked, who are you seeking among the dead? Why do you look for he that is alive among them who are dead? These questions are designed to remind Mary who Jesus is. If He is who He said He was, He's not going to be dead. If He is who He claimed to be, He's going to be alive. And that was true in the life of Mary, and that's true today. If Jesus is who He said He was, He ain't in a tomb. He ain't somewhere in the Middle East waiting to be found. No, He's seated this morning at the right hand of the Father. He's in heaven. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. Amen. He's alive. He's alive. And we need to be confronted with these same truths that were confronted to Mary. These questions were designed to remind Mary who He was. The resurrection and the life. The Prince of Life, Acts chapter 3, verse 12 speaks of Him. Then the one who would lay down His life and take it up again. That's who it is. John chapter 10, verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. And I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Listen, He had power to lay His life down. They couldn't beat His life out of Him. They couldn't crucify it out of Him. It was His life, and His life could not be taken. It had to be given, and He gave it. He had power to lay it down. And if He had power to lay it down, that's why when He's on the cross, He had to say this, Father, into Thy hands I come in my spirit. You know why? Because His spirit wouldn't have left Him had He not commanded it to. He was God. And if He had power to lay it down, I promise you this, He had power to take it up again, and He did. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He was just reminding Mary who He was. And He's reminding us of that this morning. Note that Mary turned herself around after speaking to Jesus and continued to stare into an empty tomb, weeping. She's looking at the tomb. He ain't in there, and she's still weeping. What a lesson for those who have lost loved ones to death. Listen, when we are faced with death, we should look at the Lord, not at a tomb. The tomb is a place of death, but the Savior
is a place of life. When we have someone die, don't go down to the graveyard and let your... I ain't saying don't ever go. I'm saying you shouldn't live down at the graveyard. I've got many loved ones buried, but I don't... Listen, I ain't knocking you if you do, but I ain't going to go down to the graveyard once a week and go reminisce with people who ain't there. I just ain't going to do that. Now, if you do, you have at it. I ain't going to do that. You know why? Because they ain't there. They ain't there. And you know what was happening here? Mary had her eyes fixed on a tomb. Mary was so caught up in the moment that she was seeing an empty tomb. I mean, where he laid, but he wasn't there. And she was so focused on that, she was weeping and she was in major woe and so upset. And she had just looked at the bigger facts staring her in the face. He was there. He was there, not there. Yeah. He was standing, not laying. Yeah. He was speaking, not dying. Yeah. He was living, not dead. Lord, help us not to get caught up looking to a graveyard or a casket, but in the death process, look to the living Lord, because He's the one that has power to raise them. Nobody else does. Then the call, verse 16, speaks that Mary doesn't respond to his questions. The Lord simply calls her by name and tenderly says, "Mary." Boy, what a call. He could have rebuked her and said, "Mary, why don't you believe? Why ain't you trusting me? Why are you weeping?" But he just simply, tenderly, in love, says, "Mary, ain't you glad, first of all, that He knows your name? Second of all, He knows where you are. He is willing to, in love, speak your name. Call your name. Just to let you know, He's Master. He's Lord. He's living. This isn't the voice, when He calls your name, this isn't the voice of the Creator calling the creature. This isn't the voice of a master calling a servant. No, this is the voice of a shepherd calling a struggling sheep. His call is the seal of redemption. John 10:3 said, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." His call is instantly recognized by a sheep. Listen to John 10:4. "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Ain't it amazing? He didn't have to say, "Mary, it's me." He just had to say, "Mary." You know why? That's all that he needed to say, because Mary knew his voice. And if you're saved, you know his voice. His sheep hear him and know him and follow him because they know his voice. Mary immediately calls him Master. She responds to his voice by affirming her love and devotion for Jesus. And that ought to be the immediate response of every child of God when we hear his voice. Just to respond lovingly, gratefully, that the God of heaven knows my name and called my name. Well, that ought to speak peace to you this morning, that he would willingly call your name. Then the command, John chapter 20, verse 17, "Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and tell them that I'm about to ascend." Mary must have flung her arms around the feet of Jesus, because he said, "Stop doing that. Don't touch me. Touch me not. I'm not yet ascended." His command is based on two great truths. There was no need to hold on to him because he was alive forever. It didn't have to be. This wasn't the last time Mary was going to see him. She didn't have to get all her hugs in that moment because she was going to live forever with him. She would have plenty of time for that down the road. He was busy. He was about his Father's business. He was going to take the blood to apply it to the mercy seat. He was about to step into the presence of his Father and offer the blood on the mercy seat for the final atonement for mankind. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6 through 13. Jesus was about to become the ultimate, listen, wave offering. I close with this. Jesus was about to become the ultimate wave offering. Listen to these verses. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 10 and 11 speak of this thing of a wave offering. On the first day of the week, immediately following the Passover, the priest would take some of the wheat that was growing in the field, and he would wave this wheat before the Lord, and it symbolized that this was the first fruits of that. There would be much more to follow. This was the wave offering. They would take the wheat that was coming up out of the field and they would wave it to the Lord, signifying and symbolizing this is the first fruits. There's much more to come. Jesus was the first wave offering. Jesus was waving to the Lord and saying, I'm the first fruits. I'm he that liveth and was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. I'm waving to you, Lord. I'm applying the blood to the mercy seat, because there's many more that will come after me that have died and they will be raised. And I'm waving to you, Lord, because I'm the first fruit. There's many, many more to follow. And could I say to you this morning, I'm one of those. I'm one of those fruit way down the road that he was looking to. And they'll say, many more coming after me. There's many more that'll die, but they'll be raised in the newness of life. Yes. And if you're saved, you too was part of that wave offering Jesus had in mind. He waved to the Lord and said, there's many more coming. Yes. If you're not saved this morning, I plead with you. Why are you here this morning? I'm done preaching, but I want to talk to you for a minute. Why'd you come? Did you think you were doing God a favor? You trying to better your image? You trying to get your mom and daddy off your back? Why are you here? I ain't been rude. I'm being crude. I'm being honest. Why'd you come to church this morning? Because you may have come for one reason, to get mom and daddy off your back, fill in the blank, but God had a reason to have you here.
That's
right. It wasn't by accident. You didn't just stumble into it. I promise you, if you're here this morning, it's by divine appointment. God arranged for you to be here.
That's right.
And you know what you've heard this morning? You've heard the gospel. You know what the gospel is? It's the power of God unto salvation. You've heard enough of the gospel this morning for any sinner to be saved. You say, what's the gospel? It's the good news. It's the news of the death, of the birth, death, and resurrection of the Lord. You say, is that all it is? That's what it is. You say, well, what do I do? How do I get to heaven? You simply come to Him and say, I can't. I ain't good enough. I can't get there on my own. But I believe that you was good enough. I believe you are good enough. And I'm putting my faith, confidence, trust in you. And I repent of who I am. Because I can't. But you can. And I believe that you can. And that you're willing to come into my heart and save me. And he said, any that will come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. So why did you come? You may have thought you come for this, that, and the other. God had you come so he could save you, write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, forgive you, do away with your sin, so you could leave here this morning being able to say, I am therefore now under no condemnation. I'm right before God. I'm no longer headed for hell. I'm headed for heaven. I came in blind. I came in dead in trespass and sin. I'm leaving saved, redeemed, forgiven, heaven bound. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That'd be the best Easter you would ever have.
Amen.
It'd be the first day to the greatest life you could ever live. Let's stand together this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd take your word, speak to our hearts, encourage the saved, encourage the believer. Help us, Lord, to live like you're alive. Lord, to those who are lost, many probably had no idea when they came in this morning why they come, how they come, the condition they come in. But, oh God, I pray you would reveal that to them. Make it very clear. God, it ain't in a prayer they prayed years ago. but it's in who they're following. It's a life that's being lived. It's a relationship that they really have. Not in some prayer they pray, but it's in a real relationship that they have. That they know you like they know their mama or their daddy or their husband or their wife. They talk to you. They have a relationship with you. I pray, Lord, you'd make it so clear. Make it so clear to every lost sinner. God, that this would be the day they would receive life from a living Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're not going to take a great deal of time, but I want to give you enough time to respond to the Lord. If He's spoken to you this morning, nobody will come to you, nobody will embarrass you, but I want to pray for you while nobody's looking. I wonder this morning if you'd be honest with God, honest with yourself, and say, if I was to die today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I've tried to live it. I've come up short, but I'd like for somebody to pray for me. I'd like to know where I'm headed when I die. If that's you this morning, would you simply lift your hand and say, pray for me. I want to know where I'm headed. God bless you. Is there another? Pray for me while you pray. God bless you. Before we pray, lift your hand. Let me see it. Let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Let me see it. Don't be ashamed. Hey, this is your eternity. This is your eternity. God bless you. I saw that hand. Is there another? Before we pray, God bless you, sir. Is there another? Before we pray, hey, don't miss what God had you come for. God bless you. I see your hand. Before we pray, you get honest with yourself and get honest with God. God bless you, sir. Last call. Your heart's beating. You wanted to lift your hand, but you didn't. I'm giving you one more option, one more opportunity. Slip it up in Jesus' name. Let me pray for you. Thank you. God bless you, sir. Thank you. All right, listen, I said I would pray for you. I promised I wouldn't embarrass you, and I wouldn't for the world.